Blog Talk Radio.
Apostle B.W. Jones Sr. right here on The Proceeding Word. So glad, elated, and excited as always to be with you, for this is yet another day that Yahweh has given unto us that our lives might be seen and known in Him. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no how you've acted or conducted yourself, there is always a proper way, place, space, and time that Yahweh, our Elohim, can move. Amazing concept to embrace. That is called repentance, better known as salvation. That is why He came. He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The sin of the world causes death. The obedience to His will causes life, and that eternal. There is nothing like knowing that when this life of whatever it is we call it is over, hell and or the lake of fire does not have to be our eternal reward. We can, through obedience to Him in the earthen realm, while we yet live on this springboard called life, spring into eternal life. Now the issue is, where do you spring into in eternal life? There are two destinations. One is heaven, one is the lake of fire. One is eternal bliss and joy, one is eternal damnation. And these are the truths contrary to many different psychological answers and or mindsets that think differently. But our Bible, what we call the instructions for basic and living, basic living instructions for living before leaving earth. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. The Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. What the Bible declares to us is that there are two destinations. One is going to be the lake of fire. One will be heaven. How you live in this earth determines how you spring into either of those. There is no purgatory. I'm sorry. There is no floating around in the cosmos waiting to do right what you didn't do right while you were alive in some spiritual form, or to have some family members pay you out of the state of purgatory that you find yourself in. A righteous life takes on a righteous reward. An unrighteous life at death of this physical body takes on the reward for its wage. The Bible declares that the wage of sin is death, but the gift of Elohim is eternal life through Yeshua HaMashiach. Therefore, today, this is the day that Yahweh our Elohim has made. I will, you should. Come on. We may as well all rejoice and be glad in it. Well, today we're going to talk about the meaning and the purpose of life. We're going to be talking about the things that are significant to life and how to live our life. And many people look at Moan Day and believe that it's a day of gloom and doom and, oh, why me? Why didn't I have to start today? And what can be done about bettering our times? And what can be done about making the day go by greater and better and more significant? Well, dear hearts, there are very few things that can be done to that other than you just living. Get up, get moving, get rolling, get out of the fog, come out from that dark place, lift up the shades, get some sunlight, move your bodies. You've got to move to live. You've got to move your mind. You have to move your faith. You have to move your mouth to decree the words that can change your atmosphere. Whatever words you utilize, whatever words you decree, affect the atmosphere of your life. It's true. It's very true. And we're today going to learn a little bit about life and what life means to us, or at least what it should mean based on what Elohim has given it to us. So let's look at the word today. We're going to go right into it. Let's get started real good. Genesis chapter number 1. But before we do that and you get to Genesis chapter number 1, I want you to try something that's going to be helpful to you. I want you to go on and wherever you are on social media, call your neighbor, your friend, your cousin, your auntie, your boo-boo. Get that person on Pinterest, LinkedIn, Instagram, whatever you want to call it, and I want you to literally let them know that the preceding word is on the air. Get someone that you know that you care for, you care about, and let that become the truth of your comment for the next few moments. You're going to be live right here on the air with preceding word. Let them know the preceding word is on. Come on, let's go. Get tuned in. Hurry up, get tuned in. You want to be able to do that. So we want to make sure that you are able to do that. So while you're looking for the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, I want you to become informative of your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, and bring them along with you for this dynamic, I think, understanding of what life is all about. All right? Well, the Bible declares that in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth and all that therein dwells. And when he did that, he reached down to the dust of the earth and he formed man. That's what he did. He formed man. And in the forming of man, there were many things that were done. And so, verse number chapter 2, I said chapter 1. Go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Hurry up. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Let's get there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And Yahweh, our Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, it's interesting here that this is so, I think, misunderstood. And it needs to be well understood that, in fact, the truth here relates very strictly to the fact that Elohim gives man life. I know when we are born, the Bible says a man is born and after a few days he is full of trouble. I know that it says a man has gone away after his own ways, doing his own thing. I know the Bible lets us know that Elohim has given man his own will, his own free will. But at the end of the day, I need you to understand that what Yahweh our Elohim has really done is given man its very life. Yeah, he really did. Contrary to what you think and you see on TV and you want to aspire to wear and to put on and to become and shape your body like and fix your eyes like, and for all you sisters and ladies out there, you you know, constantly changing your image by buying products or skin or hair that doesn't belong to you, though you own it because you paid for it, it's not the will and the plan that Yahweh gave you. I know the nails, they're yours. You can do with your body what you want to do. Brothers, same with you. Your fake eyes and skin tone and bleaching and Botoxing and everything that we do to our bodies, well, Yahweh had a plan that was far greater than what we have. Now, I'm not judging. I'm just indicting. I'm just stating some facts that help us bring a conclusion to our point today. And that is, Yahweh did not allow for us to make our own life. He gave us life and then said, I'm going to allow you to choose life and live or not. But you're going to have life, but life comes from Him. And so I want to make sure that we understand that Yahweh has given us life, He has given us hope, He has given us peace, He has given us all that we would need. And it is Him who breathed life into us. The Bible says in verse number 7 of chapter 2, Genesis, that when He formed the man, the heart, the legs, the bones, the arteries, the cartilage, the tendons, the ligaments, the hair follicles, the atoms, the micro, the cells, red and white blood cells, and the different fat cells, everything that He's created in us, He had to breathe into it to make it come alive. He gave it life. And so when we look at what life is and what life does, we really put ourselves in a position to be indebted to Him for anything we do in the earth. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, as we know by history, we're just talking about the history. The history of man was that he was created on a creation that Yahweh himself made, engineered, came up with, thought through concerning, and then said, I don't have a manager. He then takes man and causes him to manage that which he has made. And in managing it, the purpose for man existing was just that, to manage what Elohim created. So it behooves me to remember, as a created being of the Creator, that my life really isn't my own. Never has been, never will be. My life belongs to Him. He is my hope, my joy, my peace, my strength. And without Him, I can do nothing. Which is why in Proverbs, some of the very passages we've always quoted, particularly those of us who are believers in Messiah or Christians, as we call ourselves in some cases, we didn't we have to acknowledge Him in all our way, so that He can direct our life, so that we can have a good life, a better life. Now, many of you hear me preach this all the time. Well, it's the reason I exist, is to make this message clear. John the Baptist, he only existed to tell the world, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And once he had done that efficiently and effectively enough, the Bible declares that Yeshua then made manifest his time for ministry. And John told the world, now that I've made the message clear to you as the forerunner of he who has life, I must digress, I must decrease, that he would increase. So my point to that is, we all have a charge and a mission and a function to carry and or to fulfill. Mine is to let you know that life does not belong to you. You are using it. And the wisest thing we can ever do is render back unto Him what He has given unto us in order for our joy to be filled, in order for happiness that everyone seeks to be actually achieved, we must give over to his will, because it is him who breathed life into us. So life isn't our choosing of what we see we can do and have the abilities to engage. Though all things are for the elect's sake, there is moderation to everything and there is order. Remember, our Elohim is the Elohim of decency and order. That having now been said and prayerfully understood, we must look to what that means. Well, the greater part of this, as we explained from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, is that Elohim formed us. He made you beautiful. He made you tall. He made you tanned. He made you pale. He made you long-haired, short-haired, blue-eyed, green-eyed, brown-eyed, black-eyed. He made you pupils. We're talking pupils. We're not talking about no black eyes from domestic violence. That devil is a liar. But he made you with your pigmentation. He made you with your levels of melatonin. He made you with your He made your pulchritude, and he made it for his glory. And yet we fail to look to him as pleasing to him. It's interesting to me, as an owner of several businesses in my lifetime, I have always hired people to promote, glorify, exemplify, and exponentially increase the visibility, profitability, and purpose of a company and vision or invention that I have put forth. And when my people would come to work, the job of them was to make sure I, the boss, the owner, was happy with them so they could keep getting paid to take care of their families. And they realized that when they came to that place, wherever it was, whether it was a virtual office or whether it was a physical brick-and-mortar office, they knew that they had to do what we put forth, because what our SOP, what our article of incorporation, what our product and or commodity of service was to be actually done. That's the reason we all had a job. It's funny how we're quicker to do that in the secular realm for money than to realize it in the most important realm, the spiritual realm, for real life. And that is that we are just employees of the employer. And yet we come to his job and do whatever we want to do and expect to get paid good benefits, proper provender, as well as be able to continue existing in their presence and just be, basically we tell the boss, just be glad I'm here. You need me, you ain't got nobody to replace me, just be glad I'm here. Well, life is a little bit different than that, though it looks to be the general general consensus. It is not. He gave us life for a reason. Proverbs chapter number 4, verse 13. I love this passage. It's really important to understand. I think we were in Sabbath worship this year, and this last Sabbath, and this passage came up. But let's look at the verse number 1, actually, in Proverbs chapter 4. I read to you earlier, quoted to you earlier, Proverbs chapter 3, where we must acknowledge him in all our way that he can direct our path. But let's go to verse number 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know what understanding is. Verse 2, for I give you doctrine. This is Yahweh speaking to mankind. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Now Solomon is speaking, and he is speaking here reflectively of his father David, King David, who he succeeded. And in King David's lifetime, we remember him making a statement throughout the writ. He says, Thy word, Elohim, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So Solomon, having been dear to his father, loved of his father, tender and beloved, he goes on to let us know what he picked up from being around his father was that his father would tell him, as his father himself did, he said, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now, if anyone knows me, you'll know the next verse by quotation, because it's one that I'll never let you live down. And it says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Now, this is in reference to Yahweh giving his instructions to man he formed so man can have a reason for existing. We don't have existence because we wake up and we have a family. We are not important because our life isn't important because we now have a child or a spouse or a job or a property or a ministry for that matter, or a business that affects other families. We are only significant because we should have a burning desire to fulfill the will of who created us. Our problem is we don't recall that Elohim made us, and our senses and our tastes, acquired and generational, take over what it is we feel we should be doing next. And then we become sort of slave to those tastes, to those items, those things. And Yahweh wants us to realize, son, daughter, brother, sister, Mr. and Mrs. Public, I made you for my glory, not for your own. I made you for my purpose and my plan. I need you to be living and walking in this earthen realm under my orders, under my mandate. And this is what is so significant, that when we embrace, understand, and receive this, we live a life that most would covet. I am of the complete persuasion that when mankind looks to the hills from whence cometh his help, he will see, recognize, and realize that his help only comes from Elohim. We will then begin to embrace what we call the reality that life is worth the living. But it will only be worth the living when we embrace he who has given us life and the purpose for that life. Now, Apostle, you know, you're not being relevant, many would say, in your messages of late, because they don't give me reason to go out and do things. I say this to those who would make that statement today. Not that I'm concerned about being judged. I'm just able to say this without reservation and with complete and total conviction. Without the life giver directing our lives, no matter what we create, we are not living. We are trying to manage. And there's a difference in managing and surviving as opposed to living. When you live, things just click. When you're managing, you're always putting out fires. You're always in the middle of a, no disrespect, just no pun intended, but it's a phrase we use, hope we're okay with it, no one's offended, but we always find ourselves dealing with Chinese fire drills where there's so many parts moving, we can't seem to organize and bring order to help save the lives that are possibly in danger. But when we live, hallelujah, according to his word and according to his way, we find that there is so much more to this life than the way we are actually living life. And we become a bit more in tune to what needs to be done. And we become more understanding of how things shall be done when we live the life he intended for us. So many people know that we do a teaching called Knowing Your Calling. So in 2 Peter, verse 1:10, it tells us that, brethren, you would rather, brethren, make your calling and your election sure, for in this you shall not fall. And when we make our calling and our election sure, it allows us to become knowledgeable of who we are innately, what our function is, our job. We can call that a vocation. We can call it purpose. We can call it reason for existing. And when we find out what that is, it makes living so much better. It makes living, watch this, manageable. Now, when we're managing life and life is not managing us, there's a huge difference. Don't manage life. Let the life that he's given you manage you. Because when you manage life, you can't take that bull by the horns. There's no way you can do it. I don't know anybody who can take a bull by the horn and control a bull. Now, granted, the bull will submit to us because it knows its role in time and society, but strength, pound for pound, unless you've been doing some serious workout and you have a supernatural influx of the Holy Spirit to make you like Samson, that bull is usually going to win the strength battle. Now, you'll win the survival battle because you'll know how to put the bull down because of the wisdom innately placed inside of us. But when you try to manage life using this bull as an analogy, it's going to throw you places that can break bones, cause damage, give you lacerations, cause you to be impaled by its own horns. But when you allow for life, the breath of Elohim that's put inside of you, to order your steps in his word. As the psalmist here says, let his words retain in your heart. Keep his commandments. And guess what you'll do? You'll live. So life is not what we make it. Someone says, YOLO. Young folk are saying today, YOLO, you only live once. Do what you do. Do you. Be about what you be about. Don't worry about nobody else. Only God can judge you. I get the only God can judge you. It's biblical. I do get you only live this life once, but don't be confused with the philosophy that goes with that to say you only live once, so do whatever you want to do. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you. I'm sorry, that's a song. But anyway, you get the point. At the end of the day, if you have lived in this body, managing life, you, like myself, once I came to this understanding, will be most miserable in the best description of your life. The best way to describe it is you were miserable because you tried to manage life. That means that you tried to control something you didn't understand because life is given to you to be lived, but you can't try to manage the life you've been given to do what you want to do in life. Now, many people say, Apostle, why are you talking like this and expressing these things? Because when Yahweh made Adam, he made Adam from Adoma. Adoma is what we call the earth. It is the dirt. It is the dry part of this rock we called earth. And the Bible declares here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that Yahweh formed man out of the dust of the ground. And he then breathed. He ruach. The Hebrew word is ruach. He breathed into man. And man became. Now, what did he breathe into man? He breathed the breath of life, the ruach of life. Now that's an interesting word, the ruach, the breath. It is so dynamic that the authors have tried many times to bring this word into some clear way of define. And well, we find out that later on, his intentions for what it means to have the breath of life breathed into mankind is so beyond our understanding and comprehension, it literally can cause us to become, I don't know, just ignorant. But here's the thing. I want to talk about this breath. It is, in this instance, How do I put this to you? This form has a derivative within it. It has another synonym to it. And the definition for this breath is an inspiration. He put a soul, or he gave his spirit. It's also called nishoma. And the nishoma that we speak of here, that comes from the ruach, places and leaves off a part of the spirit that is producing the breath and deposits it in where it's breathed. So without that source of nishama, breath, you and I don't have life. So it would indict that the body that you and I covet, paint, polish, massage, exfoliate, paraffin, relax, perm, manicure, pedicure, is only a vessel that carries the life plan of Elohim. Again, we're in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and we want to be very clear that we understand that our reason for waking up every morning isn't for us to go to our favorite restaurant, isn't for us to go to our children's event, isn't for us to stare into our spouse's eyes and cry love and joy and peace. It is to literally express our purpose from the Creator to bring glory to His assignment for us. And people say, Apostle, that's too deep. Man, I ain't got time for that. Everybody's here running around here buying cars, houses, yachts, and boats. Yeah, we don't have time for that. You're talking crazy stuff, and you end up dying. Well, at the end of the day, it's funny how you don't take any of the things you acquire in this earthen realm with you to the spirit realm from which your life breath came from. But we're so intrigued with gathering and accumulating trinketries that we miss the very purpose of why He's given us hope in life. Well, we got quite a bit to discuss. We're not even close to being done. I hope this is being a blessing to you. And if it's not, well, I will trust that Yahweh will give you something to glean from with this discussion. Now, I'm looking closely at the writ. Now, in the writ, it says, Genesis chapter 2, Yahweh, our Elohim, formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, again, we go back to why we're here. I want to say this with as much emphasis as I can. There is another word for the Ruach of Elohim, the spirit of Elohim. The spirit of Elohim is Nishama, okay? That leaves a deposit of what it is. But let's look at what it is that the deposit is from. It's from your Strong's word. It's 5301. You can find it on your own search. And this Nishama also has a synonym called Nafach, Nafach, Nafach. Now, it's a primitive root meaning to puff something up as if we or you and I were to blow up a balloon. Literally meaning to inflate, to kindle, to bring and create and push forward what is necessary, to cause to either lose, give life, to either seethe or to snuff out life. Now, in order to do anything with life that is to either extreme, snuff out or give, it has to be its own source. So when Ruach or Elohim breathed his nishama into man, the nafach, he caused man to live. So if he caused us to live, that means he had a purpose for us living. You've heard all my life me teaching you. And as long as you've known or heard these teachings, that Elohim made man because he did not have a man to till the ground. And in this process of him not being able to till the ground, he created for man what was necessary to till the ground. But to do it had to give him purpose. We wake every day, as we've said earlier, without acknowledging him who gave us purpose for living. But I got to get to work. And if a man don't work, he don't eat. Yeah, but that's true. But just bear with me for a moment. If you are working and the work does not bring fulfillment to you, then you are managing the bull called life rather than the life that causes you fulfillment directing you. If life is not directing you, life is not fulfilling for you. I got to get up, go to work. Man, no work, he don't eat. I got to make sure that stuff gets taken care of. It sounds like you're already in an obligated state. It sounds like you're already frustrated with everything else that's going on, and that frustration makes it difficult for you to enjoy what it is you are bragging about we have. Now, that sounds crazy, but if you just take a few more seconds to think about it, how many of us love getting up and going to work? Now, we got to go to work and we make ourselves like it because there's a result called money or influence or status that we get from the results of our work. But we don't like doing the work. See, the difference here in our life we've managed and the life that Yahweh intends for us is that when we get up, we will be doing what we love. And when you what you love, everything else falls in line. You lack nothing. You need nothing. And you have everything. But when you have to manage life in peace and put it together, remember, there's a difference. When Elohim was in the garden with man, Adam and Eve, he gave them the Garden of Eden. Now, people are looking for the Garden of Eden as a physical place. I want you to understand, and I believe this was introduced some years ago to the world by one Miles Monroe, and I have to give that because I don't like plagiarizing. But we were also believing of this. We just didn't know how to explain it. And Miles Monroe, Dr. Miles Monroe, explained this very, very well. He stated that the garden is not a physical place as a geographical location. It is a physical place, and this is my adding, as the place of glory, meaning wherever the spirit of Elohim is and is being obeyed and is honored, Eden or glory exists. So I firmly believe we can search all day long for the place of the Garden of Eden. We can call it one of the Sahara deserts or what have you that has been blown over by dust now, but that's not it. What Yahweh had done was he told the ground that from this day forward, Genesis chapter 3, when man fell in the garden, he says, I curse the ground for man's sake, meaning I don't want man's dominion to any longer cause the earth to produce behind what I intended because he has decided to do what I told him not to do. So life doesn't leave man, but the connection between Adama and Adam is stifled. So he tells mankind, leave my garden because you're no longer going to be able to walk in my dominion. Leave my garden and go out to the thorn and the thistled and the dry ground of the earth and reproduce with your hands what I had you doing with your feet. Possible. What are you talking about? I know. We'll talk more about it in the next 2 days. But I need you to understand that the life we start to manage, Adam now had to work by the sweat of his brow. He had to work to produce what Yahweh had given him. He had to work to reduplicate what Yahweh calls to grow and to exist freely. He had to work to irrigate and to create and put farms and plant grass and plant seeds, because Yahweh shut him off from the garden. What do we mean by that? The life that Adam put himself into was no longer leading him. He had to put his hands and try to manage it into existence himself. And that is the frustration of every man today. And then what we put together, if it doesn't come together like we planned it, and it falls apart because it's our hands putting it together, it becomes a problem. You know, there's a passage in the Holy Writ that says this: except Elohim builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So when we wake up in the morning and we go to build and fortify and resupply our homes with what we call peace and love and joy and happiness, it will fade. It will be temporal. But if we awake, the first thing out of our mouth is praise to him for life, health, and strength. And then an acknowledging of him and his heavenly host, and allowing them to go forth before us in the course of our day and allow us to choose obeying Elohim rather than man, no matter how it looks, then the life that we will live will be a life that is not only peaceful, not only joyful, but it will be proficient. It will be efficient, and people will look at you and call you favored. The term we like to use in the church is they'll call you blessed, meaning wherever you go, things just happen. When you live the life that Yahweh intended for you, that's when Psalms 91 or Psalms chapter 1 kicks in. It's really, really true. We can quote it, and I want some of you to try and do that, but I'm going to run to the passage, and I can quote it with my mouth. I just want to read it so that we're making sure we don't miss one comma. He says, empowered to prosper is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, when you manage life, that's ungodly. But when you let life manage you, that's Yahweh's intent. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners. What are sinners? Transgressors of his way. Mm-hmm. So we don't want to stand there either. Nor does this man sit in the seat of those who are scornful. Interesting. But, listen to what this but is. Somebody should say, but Elohim. But his delight, the man's delight, who wakes up every morning and acknowledges Elohim and says, angels of the Most High, show me, nudge me, guide me in the direction that Yahweh has intended while I was yet asleep. He says, but that man's delight is in the instructions of Yahweh. Basically, this says, but the delight is in the law of the Lord. That is the Torah. And the Torah is not known as the law per se, as much as it is the book of instructions. Instructions for how mankind should live based on the creator's intent. Okay? Verse number 3 says, and he, I almost messed up. Back to verse number 2, Psalms 1 verse 2 says, but his delight, this man's delight, is in the instructions, the words of life called the Torah. Torah, this law, does that man meditate when? Day and night. Now, truth be told, are we meditating day and night in his word? Mm-mm. Nope, because we're watching Mayweather and Pacquiao. We're watching Super Bowl. We're watching the NBA Finals for the brothers, sisters. I hate to say this, but it's a sad indictment of truth. We're watching Empire and Scandal and Housewives of L.A. and Orange County. All these reality programs. We're not meditating day and night in the Word like they did here. But if we would ever, ever give him the prime time of our life, if we would realize that we stop trying to study a love interest and start making Elohim our love and be interested in that, our lives, watch this, would be worth the living. So Psalms chapter 1 really gives us the incorporation of what Elohim intended. And when we begin to stop managing our life and letting life manage us, Yahweh's creation, we will see things manifest in our lives differently, more completely, stable, profitable, and healthily. But our problem is we want things fast, we want things quick, we want things now. And we've seen other people race to the top of the mountain. This is why the Bible declares, and we never understood it, but it had to do with life. But the Bible declares, and Ruach is giving me this download, and I speak to you right now. The Bible declares that the race is not given to the swift nor to the strong. It's not given. It doesn't mean you're going to win it because you're faster or you appear to be stronger. It is given to the one who endures to the end. Now, you know that this is embracing of some things because it rains on the just as well as the unjust. And he who endures to the end, the same shall be safe, shall be saved. Our idea, and why the Bible put in so many, what do we call these? The Bible has put in, the writ has put in so many precautions for us to try and grab. One of the precautions says, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. When we see someone else prospering in what we think is life, because people will gravitate to people who have amounted and amassed what looks to be valuables of the earth, but they have no scruples. They have no moral code of conviction. They have no quality of spiritual life. Though they have toys that can keep you in an ADD mindset and keep you distracted from the real benefit and purpose of life. When we as so-called believers, I'm not telling you can't have those things. I want those things. But there is a way that Yahweh intends for us to get them. And that is through letting the life he breathed into us manage us instead of us seeing others who have obtained these things, asking them how they obtained them, and then letting their knowledge of how they obtained become our God, and we go after that because we think the amassing of things is life. And what Yahweh wants us to know is loving him. And when we praise him, when we place him on the throne of our hearts and we seek him, like Psalms 1 says, day and night, make his law our delight, make pleasing him and his will our hold. Listen to what happens to us. Verse 3, Psalms 1 says, that man, that woman shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That tree by that river of waters brings forth fruit in its season. And that tree's leaves will also not wither. And then it says, and whatsoever that man does, that man shall prosper. See, we're not doing and seeing and getting this to manifest in our lives, this leaf not withering, fruit in season, whatever we touch, whatever we do, whoever we birth into the earth, whoever we have relationship with, whatever ministry we start, whatever business we start, whatever conversation we're in, whatever fruit we pick, prospering, because we are still, in many cases, myself chief offender of this, constantly living by sight. Now, I live by faith more than most, but I live and have to confess by sight. I live by faith, but even in the by faith living, I see others who live by faith, and I think, based on what I see of other by faith believers, that I should be doing what they do. We all are guilty of this, and we won't realize it, but we become victim of what we see. Instead of, like King David and Father Abraham, listening for the words of life. Those words of life are faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. When a man begins to meditate day and night in the word of Elohim, you allow the breath of life that was given to Adam in the garden to really begin to seep into the psyche and into the soul and into the mental of who you are. And as that gets into your heart, as that gets into your mind, you begin to think who he made you to think you are. And then as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what we put into us and what we make a part of our mind and our heart and our soul is what we become. Let's not manage a life for ourselves. Let us let the life intended for us manage us, guide us, show us, teach us, create for us, produce in us. This message is so much more important. It's not meant to make you go to sleep or put you into la-la land. It is meant to make you active with conviction, with purpose. Let the life that is intended for you, that can only be found through meditating day and night in the Word. See, King David, again, makes a very interesting statement. He says, I was, go to Psalm 51. I'm going to stay in Psalms 1, but I'm going to run to 51 real quick. Many of you know I love this passage, but I want to make sure I read it to you rightly. Psalms 51 says, this is so deep. He says, oh, help me, Ruach. Verse 5. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, what are we talking about there? And we're not talking about David's lineage and history and who his mom and his dad was. But what we're speaking to is that we, when we come into this earth, we are so close to Elohim as babies. And it's almost a bad thing. It's almost a sad thing that children begin to learn the language of humans because we start disconnecting from that purity of Elohim. I said it and I mean it. But David says, I was born into sin. I was shaped into iniquity. So you and I are born in to a sin-filled world, and that sin-filled world is the first things we encounter in this earthen realm. That's why the Bible says a child is born and after a few days, they're full of trouble, because the child, as long as they're in the womb, They're depending on Elohim. They're depending on the source of that umbilical cord. But once we are born into the earthen realm, after a few days, we are so full of trouble because we are now thrown into a sin-laden, perverted lifestyle that is contrary to the intent of why we were created. And we think, as children, following our parents, that this is the norm. And it is the norm, but it is not the intention. And until you then live through life under the norm and have had enough failures and enough disappointments to realize there's got to be more, come to the knowledge of Christ, go through church, as we call it within Christendom, and realize that, okay, it felt good to be saved and give my life back to Him. I feel a difference. I sense a difference, but it doesn't feel like I'm maximizing this, and there's got to be more to this. And until we come to the age and the time of enlightenment, we don't realize that all this time we've wasted the life and the best years given us for life to actually come into the knowledge of life. But hey, better late than never. I want you to consider this. Seek life. Blessed is that man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Elohim, in the law of Yahweh. And that law, the Torah, does he meditate in both day and night? And if he does, he'll be like a tree. I need to be like a tree, planted by the rivers of water. I need to be near some water. Who will always bring forth fruit in his season. I know I need my fruit every time it's slated to be put forth. So do you too. And I don't need my leaf to wither. Whatever I do to the glory of Elohim, I need it to prosper. The only way that's going to happen is if I dedicate and meditate day and night. No, not become a hermit and lock into some room like a monk. You still got to live, you still got to work, but I can dedicate the prime time of my life to the source of life so that that life, that nafak should flow through me and guide me. David said it best, but we don't get it. He said, order my steps in your word. That's what he was doing. And then he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. David understood it. He got it. He was working it out. And that's why David was so prosperous. David had one plan, to do the will of the Father. And even when the Father gave him the right to build the tabernacle, people brought things to David. He didn't have to go search it out. He didn't have to go fight for it. People wanted to be in alignment and alliance and allegiance with him. For that want to be in allegiance with you, they're slated and scheduled to be in allegiance with you as you with them, but it's only for those who are following and searching for the true intent and will of the Father for their lives. We're going to talk more about life on our next broadcast. I hope it's been some form of encouragement to you. Hope that you're gleaning and learning. To all of them, and I say this now, I hope it's been encouraging to you. Live life. Life is designed to be lived. I want you to live it to the fullest. Well, our broadcast is just about over. Don't leave me yet. We do need your help. We do need your help. We're talking to our technical team and things that we need to get acquired and accomplished, and we're going to need to make sure we get some things done this time. We've been hoping to piece it together. I'm looking for Yahweh to do great things. Please become one who is a part of this ministry. Partner with us. Help us to take these teachings to the world. Don't just stop in, drop in, eat, and run. Stay with us for a few moments. Help us switch the plates out so the next persons can come and sit down and eat. Can't do the work. Help us out by consistently praying for this ministry, as well as consistently giving what we call word of mouth advertisement. Let your brothers and your sisters that you know that you love learn what you're learning, and this will bring glory to the King. Can't do it without partners, and we need you. We thank you for listening, and until we get an opportunity to meet again, we literally want you to know we are praying for you and with you in every way, hoping that Yahweh will grant you greater grace and understanding and receptivity of the spoken word.
The Bible declares, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some is." We therefore ask you now, do you have a church home? Are you in proper fellowship at a home of worship that explains and expresses the word of God with clarity? We want to invite you to come today. Join us at 3155 South John Young Parkway right here in the beautiful city of Orlando, Florida, every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time every Wednesday night. Listen, if you're in the city, we'd like for you to join us. We want to make you our VIP this next service. Join us. Become a part of a team, a ministry that is growing in grace through the knowledge of properly applied word and thereby growing you into new faith of why you exist on the earth. Until we get opportunity to meet again, you are already a king and a queen. Therefore, we say to you, Shalom.